Hello, beloved. Wonderful to be with you as we look at the privileges of believers, and this is part 7. Last week, we looked at the privileges that we have as believers, and that is to have God as our King. But we also have the privilege that for us to have God for our glory, but also to have God for our salvation. Now, in this Bible study, we're going to take a look at some more privileges that we have as believers. Before we continue, though, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we can come to you in Jesus' precious name. Thank you for your love and kindness towards us, and thank you for the privilege, Father, to read your word, to study your word, and to see what your word has to say to us. And this evening, as we study your word and as we look at the privileges that we have as believers, oh, Father, will you open it up to us so that we can just enjoy the fact that we are so privileged. Open up our hearts to receive and our minds to understand, and enable me as your servant to teach your people, Father, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. So the first privilege that we look at tonight is that we have the privilege to have God for our Father. And what a privilege that is, that we can call the Almighty God, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, we can call Him Father. That He cares for us as a Father. Now, right here I need to say this, that God's ways are far above our ways. God's way of handling things are completely different to the way that we handle things. God is the Almighty God who sees all things all at the same time. So, when God does something for us as our Father, it's not like a human father who knows in part and who only has some experience in being a father. No, we are talking about the Almighty God as our Father, who knows what's best for us. All right, so if we come to God and we ask God for something that is not going to be good for us, God is not going to give it to us. And the reason for that is because He's our Father. Okay? He protects us. He guides us. He leads us. He teaches us. He does everything for us as our Heavenly Father. But it's not the way that we would expect it to be. Because we look from a human perspective. We look from a temporal perspective. We look from a physical, worldly perspective. But God is spirit. He's not a spirit. No? God is spirit. And because God is spirit, God looks at the world and God looks at creation and God looks at everything around us with a completely different view. But it doesn't change the fact that God is our Father. Now, we can call Him Abba, which means Father. We can call Him that. We can speak to God, our Father. That's why we pray and we say, Heavenly Father, we pray this and this and this and this. And then we pray it in the name of Jesus Christ. All right, so we speak to God as our Heavenly Father. But when it comes to the fact that we have God as our Father or for our Father, it says in Deuteronomy 32, verse 6, it says, "Do you thus deal with the Lord, O foolish?" Okay? "Do you thus deal with the Lord, O foolish and unwise people?" Speaking about Israel, eh? "Is He not your Father who bought you?" And here it speaks about the fact that God bought Israel in the sense that He liberated them from Egypt. Just like God liberated us from sin, eh? God liberated Israel from Egypt. So in that sense, He bought you. But it continues in Deuteronomy 32 verse 6. It says, "Has He not made you and established you?" Alright, so God is the Father of Israel. Okay. He liberated them from Egypt. He made them as a nation when He called Abraham. Alright? And then He established them in the land. Alright? The promised land. And God did all of this as the father of the Jews, Israel's father. It's so beautiful to read that. Even in the Old Testament, sometimes we think the concept of God being our father is a New Testament concept, but it's not. We find it also in the Old Testament. For example, in Isaiah 63 verse 16, it says, "Doubtless you are our father." And here it's basically saying that not Abraham or Jacob are the father of Israel. No, doubtless you are our father, speaking about God. It says in Isaiah 63 verse 16, "Though Abraham was ignorant of us, and Israel," that's Jacob, "does not acknowledge us, you, O Lord, are our father. Our Redeemer from everlasting is your name." Isn't that beautiful? Abraham isn't our father. Jacob is not our father, even though they are the patriarchs, but they're not our father. God is our father. God is the father of Israel. And remember, we are basically spiritual Israel. We are planted into tame Israel. So we are descendants of Israel in the sense of, let's say, descendants of Abraham, but we are spiritual children of Abraham. All right, but it's so beautiful the way that it's said now in Isaiah 63 verse 16. But in Isaiah 64 verse 8 we read, "And now, O Lord, you are our father. We are the clay, and you are the potter, and all we are the work of your hand." Isn't that beautiful? But you see the concept here. God the Father is our Father, for sure. He's the Father of Israel. But what kind of Father is He? He is the Father that is like a potter. And we as His children are like clay, and He is the one who forms us. We are all the work of His hands, which means that God is the one who shapes us. God is the one who shapes Israel. God is the one who shapes us as the spiritual Israel, the ones that are planted into this tame olive tree. It is just one of those things that we see that God is our Father, but He's a Father like a potter is. He's like a potter in the sense that He molds the clay. He forms the clay. He makes the clay the way that the clay, how can I say, the way that the clay should be formed. And sometimes it's hard. If you take, if the clay would have feeling, and you would take the clay and just smash it up and build something new, that would hurt. That would not be easy to grasp or easy to accept. That's the way God our Father is. We are the clay. He is forming us to become everything that He wants us to be the kind of work of His hands that He wants us to be. So He molds us. And He makes us what He wants us to be. Okay? In a sense, an earthly father does the same thing to his children, doesn't he? He molds his children in the way that he wants them to be. So they grow up in a specific way. That's why you have children that come from different homes. They react and act differently. And I'm not talking about personality here. I'm talking about they react and act differently with regards to certain things. And the reason for that is just because they grew up in a different household. Different father figure. Okay, who taught them and guided and directed them and molded them. All right, so we have the privilege to have God for our Father. That's beautiful. That's so amazing. But, beloved, that's not all. We have the privilege to have God for our Redeemer. So, let's take for example Psalm 19, verse 14, says the following. It says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer." See those words? My strength and my Redeemer. Now, when it comes to the idea of being the Redeemer, it basically refers to God being the one who who redeems individuals from spiritual death. Okay? And it can also refer to God being the one who redeems the nation of Israel from Egypt. Nah, he's the one who delivers them. He's the one who brings them out of bondage in Egypt. He redeems them. Okay? So that's the kind of idea that we have here. So let the words of my mouth, Psalm 19 verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. The psalmist says it so beautifully. You see, God is my redeemer. Or our redeemer, in the sense that he is the redeemer of God's people. He's the one who leads them out of sin into eternal life. From the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. God is the one who redeems his people. And that's why we can say so beautifully that we have the privilege as saints to have God for our redeemer. In Isaiah 43 verse 14 we read, thus says the Lord your redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. And here when he speaks about, and thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, that's the one who saved Israel. He is the Redeemer of all the ones that he saves. And thus says the Lord, your Redeemer. He has the, how can I say, the ability to speak to us and we need to listen to him. All right. And he's the Holy One of Israel. The one who is perfectly, beautifully holy. But God is the one who delivers us from bondage, not to slavery to sin. He redeems us so that we can be free, so that we can live for him, so that we can enter into heaven, so that we can enjoy all the promises that he has for us. It is God who redeems his people. Right, so important for us to understand that we have the privilege to have God for our Father, but we also have the privilege to have God for our Redeemer. So let's look at a third one. Another privilege saints have is we have God as our friend. That's beautiful, eh? We have God as our friend. Now, the first example we find in the scriptures of God being called a friend is with Abraham. Now, listen to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 7. It says, are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? See those words? So God is the one who drove away all the people in the promised land, drove them away from the Jews, from Israel. And then he gave the land to the people of Israel, the descendants of Abraham. And he calls Abraham his friend forever. God's friend forever. That's who Abraham is. It's kind of confirmed in the New Testament in James chapter 2 verse 23. It says, and the scriptures was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Yeah. Now, when James speaks about when he says, and the scriptures was fulfilled, which says that Abraham believed God, that idea of the scriptures that was fulfilled, it is basically that faith and works work together. Okay? That's what it does. Faith and works work together. Why? Because Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. But what did Abraham do? Abraham was willing to offer Isaac. Okay? So, the works of Abraham, in the sense of the fact that he went and took Isaac and he was willing to sacrifice Isaac, because God told him to do that, right? That he believed that God could raise Isaac from the dead. That was counted as righteousness to him, to his account. All right? So it's so beautiful in that sense. God calls him his friend. Why? Because Abraham was a man of faith. And now, and by the way, that's the way that everybody gets saved. There are people that says no. In the Old Testament, people got saved by believing the, the Old Testament by keeping the law and by going through all the rituals and basically bringing sacrifices. That's the way that people got saved in the Old Testament. But that's not true. Here we see that Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation, he was already, his faith was accounted to him as righteousness. All right, so it took faith for Abraham to be saved, to be counted right before God. It took faith, the kind of faith that he had in the sense of taking Isaac and wanted to go and sacrifice him for God. That took faith. All right, so what did Abraham believe? Abraham believed that God is able to raise Isaac from the dead. And you know what that is? That is actually pointing forward. That's kind of a picture of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that would come and God would raise him up from the dead. Okay. But in Abraham's case, God didn't raise Isaac from the dead. What God did was he gave a substitute. He gave this ram, you remember? The ram that was caught by the horns, and he could sacrifice the ram in the place of Isaac. And so Jesus Christ is the substitute for our sin. So instead of us dying, Jesus Christ dies on our behalf. Not as if we could die for our sin, but the wages of sin is death. All right? So in that sense, we basically, Jesus becomes the substitute for our sin, but God raises him from the dead. And the resurrection of Christ makes everything that Christ did, kind of confirmed it, made it solid and true, and it established everything that Jesus Christ did. That's amazing, beloved. That's amazing. And it started with Abraham, the faith of Abraham, that pointed towards Jesus Christ. Okay, so in the Old Testament, we see the faith of Abraham. Then we see the people of Israel, you know, when Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob became Israel, and all the 12 tribes of Israel were basically came out of Jacob. And then you find the people of Israel getting the law, and they get the sacrificial system, and they start doing the sacrificial system. But what were they pointing towards? They were pointing towards the substitute that would come. They didn't even realize that the sacrificial system pointed towards the perfect sacrifice, Jesus Christ, that would come to this earth and come and die on behalf of sinners. All right, so for them doing the sacrifice, they were actually showing their faith, that they believed that this sacrifice that they are bringing is able to be a substitute for their sin. But it pointed towards Jesus Christ in the future that would bring the offering once and for all, never to be repeated again, but the perfect sacrifice. So at the end of the day, when James speaks, James comes and he says, Scripture is fulfilled in the sense that faith and works work together. And that was fulfilled in Abraham because he believed God, right? And it was accounted to him for righteousness. And then James also says, and he was called the friend of God. Okay, so Abraham was called the friend of God. Why? Because he believed God. We are the spiritual descendants of Abraham through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also become the friends of God by faith. But our faith is in Jesus Christ that already died on our behalf. Abraham's faith was in Jesus Christ, the substitute that was yet to come. We believe that our substitute already came. All right, so when we look at it from that perspective, then you can say, okay, Abraham is said to be a friend of God in James chapter 2, verse 23, and so are we. we have the privilege to have God as our friend through Jesus Christ, faith in Jesus Christ. But then also, we also looked at, we have the privilege to have God for our Redeemer, and we are privileged to have God for our Father. Beloved, it is so amazing that we have all these privileges. And I hope as we work through them, that you are just overwhelmed with joy and gratefulness and thankfulness because of the fact that God has given us all these privileges. Right. That's all that I have for you for this Bible study. God willing, next time we shall continue. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we can come to you in Jesus' precious name. Thank you for your love and kindness towards us. Thank you for who you are and what you've done for us. And thank you for all the privileges that we can have. It's just amazing, Father. We thank you for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you very much for listening to this Bible study, The Privileges of Believers, Part 7. It is my prayer that the Lord may bless you and keep you, that His face may shine upon you and give you His peace. God willing, until next time. Bye-bye.